Ephesians 1, verse 15. He's just listed that glorious list of all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. You may remember we did go through them in some detail. And then he says, verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Now, there's a full stop there in my version. In the original Greek, there wasn't, and the whole sentence goes on. But we're going to stop there for this morning, and Tom will pick it up next time. So, you may remember, you know all the excitement there's been about Artemis II, the rocket that went around, that sent the people up who went around the moon and came back. You may remember on Easter Day, we had our own rocket launched. Remember that? And we had a few more missions after the service. And the final mission, well, it wasn't such good news, because there was a question as to whether the rocket would ever come back to Earth. Good news is it has returned to Earth now, so we're all relieved about that. But Artemis II, that was all very exciting. And for those of us who are over a certain age, of course, it brought to mind the Apollo moon missions of the 60s and the 70s. Yes, I can just about remember the 60s. Astonishing. And they actually put a man on the moon. Amazing. But what is astonishing, and there's a wonderful documentary, I don't know if it is even a documentary, on BBC iPlayer. It's called Apollo 11, and it's just footage of that mission, and it's incredibly moving. It's also incredibly, shocking to see the primitive technology that they were using to do that, really. I'm pretty sure they were still using slide rules. At that point. But they did have a computer. They had the Apollo 11 guidance computer. It operated at a processing speed of, just over 1 megahertz at best. Really, it was operating much, much less than that. It had only 2,048 words of RAM memory, 4 kilobytes, and 72 kilobytes of storage. Compare that to that little computer in your back pocket, the smartphone. Well, something like 2 gigahertz of processing power, 4 gigabytes of RAM, and, if anything, 64 to 512 gigabytes of storage. That is astonishing. Your smartphone is thousands of times faster than that Apollo, the AGC, as we'll call it. With millions of times more memory capability. Now, the AGC put a man on the moon. What do you use your smartphone for? Sending text messages? Watching funny cat videos? It's quite shocking, isn't it, really? What power we have in our pockets. And yet, how little we really use that power. Well, the Apostle Paul, as I said, started this letter by listing all the spiritual blessings believers have in Christ. And knowing all that prompts his prayer. He first gives thanks to the people he's writing it to, and then he prays for them. And it's amazing prayer. Do you want to know what to pray? What to pray for yourself? What to pray for other people? Well, listen in, because this is a fabulous prayer to do that. He prays. And this is good. There's good reasons for us to take time, as we have done, to remind ourselves of the blessings that those of us who believe in Christ already have in him, all the ones listed there. Firstly, it makes us thankful, as Paul gives thanks here. Secondly, it encourages us to ask for more. You know, that's not rude. That's not being greedy. In our polite English culture, we may think it's rude to ask for more. Well, actually, that's not true. When God is concerned, it's the way he's glorified. Just as if someone cooks you a glorious meal, actually, if you ask for more, they're going to be, you know, quite pleased, aren't they? They're going to give you more if they can. God wants to give us as much as we're prepared to have of all the blessings that he's got for us. And it expresses our utter dependence on him. Lord, we want more because it all comes from you. We recognize that. We're dependent on you. We can't do anything ourselves. Please give us more. It's not greedy. It's what God wants us to do. But before he asks, Paul actually gives thanks. In fact, he says in verse 16, he has not stopped giving thanks for these people, the people in Ephesus, in Ephesians. Now, what a wonderful thing this is to cultivate, a spirit of continuous thanksgiving for other people and for other things. It delivers us from ingratitude. It saves us from cynicism. And it protects us against idolatry, actually. The idolatry is the danger of enjoying God's gifts whilst ignoring the giver. Well, if we're giving thanks to him, we're not ignoring the giver. And so we're less likely then to put things before him, which is what worshipping idols is. Anything can become an idol in our lives if we put it before God and his priority in our lives. So Paul gives thanks for these two things. He gives thanks for his readers' faith in the Lord and for their love in the saints. He mentions those in verse 15. Let me go back. There we go. I was confused. His readers' faith in the Lord and their love for the saints. Faith and love. Faith and love should naturally go together. They belong together. Our faith in God and all he's done for us, that should fan into flame our love for the Lord. And as we love him, so that in turn should increase our love for his people. But you know, it's not always a given that those two things go together. It is certainly possible to have a strong grasp of gospel truth up here without it making that difficult but critical journey 18 inches down into our hearts, right into the core of our being, and then from there to go out to transform our lives. Sometimes it gets stuck up here. We know stuff in theory, but it's not transforming our lives as it should. That does happen. And sometimes it might even be the case that even those who are most zealous about what they believe, what they know about the Lord, zealous for the truth, they can sometimes become the most judgmental and the most dismissive of others. Now, I know that can happen because it's a tendency I know in my own heart. But it's wrong. What's gone wrong when that happened? How could it possibly be proud of our understanding of the faith? So proud in our own understanding that we dismiss others. Well, perhaps the truth is that we haven't actually grasped that something that is central to our faith, and that's the reality of our own sin, in particular our own pride, and how much we've been forgiven. If we really grasp that, then our love for each other and our tolerance towards each other would grow, I'm sure. But what a great thing it is to look around at the saints around us. The saints are not special people. They're just people who put their faith in Jesus, and he has set them apart for his own use. He's made them holy for his own use. That's what saints are. That's what to be a saint is. So God's people, we call them the saints. And rather, how wonderful to look around at a gathering like this and to give thanks for people rather than find something to moan about each other. It's not difficult to find stuff to moan about for each other, is it? How much better to give thanks? You know, that tendency to criticize, it is so strong, isn't it? Why is it so strong? Well, bizarrely, we criticize others so that we can feel better about ourselves. That's what we do, isn't it? If we find ways of dissing other people, it makes us somehow feel better about ourselves. Actually, if we grasp who we truly are in Christ, if we have our security and our standing in Him clear in our minds, then we don't have to feel better about ourselves. And we can give thanks for other people. It's sheer folly to do that, to compare ourselves in that way. That critical spirit is itself sin. And so we might feel better about ourselves, but we're leading ourselves down an unholy route. And it leads us into more sin. Much better to be gracious and to think about what we can give thanks. Sometimes it might be hard, but we can surely do it. What can I give thanks about that person? That's a good thing to do. And Paul then presents one major request. His request is this: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's his prayer for these people. He wants them to know God better. And after that, we got three further requests, actually. In order, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. So I wonder, we have this one big request and we have three requests flowing from that. I wonder if those three requests are actually an unpacking of that one big request. Well, let's see if that's true. So we have one big request that we might know God better. Now, how astonishing. How astonishing for a start to say that this is even possible, to know God. God who created the universe, God who is so far above us and beyond us, to claim we can know him, that is astonishing, but that's precisely the gospel. It's the definition of Jesus, of eternal life. Jesus said so. He said, when he was praying to his Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's eternal life, to know God and his Son, and to know him better and better. This is what growth in the Christian life looks like. You know, when we become Christians, it's not like we become Christians and that's it. We stay in one place. Not at all. We become Christians and then we start to grow. We start to grow towards God. We start to grow more like God. It's not a straight line route for most of us. It goes all over the place because we're those silly sheep who tend to wander around a lot. But that's what growth is. To be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is to go on growing in our knowledge of God. Not just knowing about him, but growing in our personal knowledge of him, our relationship with him. Because there's always so much to know. When you've been a Christian a little while, you just realize it's like a huge, huge ocean. Knowing God, it's like an ocean. And really, you know, when we become Christians, we just start to dangle our toes in the water a bit. And then we go a bit further and we might get up to our ankles. But there's so much more, and so we go further and then we might get up to our knees. But friends, there's a whole ocean of God to swim in. Isn't that astonishing? And sometimes, some of us, we just want to stay paddling in the shallows. And God is saying, oh, come on in. Come on in. It's glorious. Of course, when we're swimming, we're entirely reliant on the water to buoy us up. We're kind of out of our control, really. We're expressing our trust in the Lord because we've just dived out into the deep. But that's an amazing thing, and that's what he calls us to do. He doesn't want us to stay in the shallows. He wants us to go on further in and until we're swimming. Growing, that's what we're called to do. You know, there's always so much more to know, so much more of his love and mercy and comfort to experience. It's a dynamic, growing relationship. And there are times, as I've said, when we feel that God is a million miles away from us, and we, you know, we pray and we don't feel we get anywhere, and we're not aware of his presence like we have been before. There are other times when we are amazingly aware of his presence. It's like we're standing on a mountaintop. And he feels so close and so real. Well, you know, it's common to have those periods. Sometimes those periods of him feeling far away, they can last for a long time. That's normal. It's normal. We can't actually live our lives on the mountaintop. We have to come down to the valley. But to go on growing in our knowledge of him, pushing through those difficult times, those times when he sees remote, he seems remote. Actually, that's part of the way God gets us to grow. It's almost like he hides himself away to see, do you really want to know me? Well, look a bit harder. And if we say, oh, it's all right, thanks, not that bothered, it reveals our heart, doesn't it? But if it pains us that he feels far away, we'll push on and push in. And we'll want more. And then we grow. That's the daily Christian life, to go on growing. And for this, friends, we need the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. God, we have God the Father, God the Son. God the Holy Spirit is God's presence, his empowering presence poured out into our lives. That's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit reveals God to us more and more. That's one of his great roles. Paul calls him here the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He shows us wisdom. He shows us more of God. He reveals more of God to us. And when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. But we can always go on asking for more of the Spirit. You never have enough of the Spirit. It's not as well, again, you don't just say, well, I've got the Spirit, thanks, that's it. No, you go on asking for more of the Spirit, for him to show you more. And it's a great thing to pray for yourself and for others, that you might have more of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Do you know that? Do you know that longing for that? Don't you long to know the Lord better and better? If you do, tell him so every day. Tell him, Lord, I want to know you more. Show me more. Tell him that every day. If you do know that longing, even if you know, if you're honest, you know, it comes and goes. We get distracted by stuff. Sometimes those distractions last a long time. We get caught up in other stuff, or the times when he feels a long way away and our hearts tend to go cold. Even despite those times, do you know that? If you know that longing, even though it might be asleep, that is very strong evidence that you belong to the Lord. That's evidence that you belong to the Lord. If you don't know that longing, well, can I suggest you might have to ask yourself a question. What do you understand the Christian life to be? Is it solely about coming to church? Is it about obeying some rules or a set of statements to believe? You know, truth is, that's not what the Christian life is. Or the Christian life is much, much more than that. It is a living, breathing, day-by-day relationship with the person who made you. And if you want to find out more about that, you know, the Lord is giving you that invitation. He wants you to come into that relationship. Whosoever comes to him, he will save. And maybe you're hearing his voice this morning. Maybe he's calling you this morning. Maybe you sense, yeah, you've not taken communion. You've seen us take communion. You hear what's being said and you think, yeah, you know what? I want to follow him. I want to know him. Please come and talk to me or to Tom or to someone who you've come with, because we'd love to explore that further. Actually, we'd love you to lead you in prayer towards the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he loves you.
and he wants to be right at the center of your life to save you, to redeem you, to lead you to glory. So come and speak to one of us about that, please. But this is what the Christian life is, to go on knowing him better. And from this big request then flow these three other requests. And again, Paul sets this in terms of the eyes of our hearts being enlightened. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. So he prays for the hope, he prays that they might know the hope to which he has called you. What have we been called to? Well, for a start, all those blessings listed in verses 3 to 14. Paul is partly praying for them to have a greater grasp of all those blessings. But ultimately, the hope is the full redemption that awaits us. He mentioned this in verse 14. The hope that this is going to happen. That he's talking there about the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He's using the term there to mean the day when Jesus Christ returns and all believers, well, if we're still alive, we'll be gathered with him. If we're dead by then, we'll be raised up and given glorious new resurrection spirit-powered bodies. Goodness knows what they look like, but that's what we're going to get. And we will be with him forever. That's when full redemption will come. And that's the hope that we have, that that will happen. As Christ has been raised, if we're joined to Christ, as Christ has been raised, so we will be raised. That's the hope. And here's the thing. The more we grasp that hope, the more our lives are shaped here and now by the values of the coming kingdom. If we know that's what where we're headed for, we're going to work towards that now in our own lives. You might think, oh, well, if that's going to happen anyway, I can just sit back and wait for it. But that's not how it works, actually. The more we grasp that hope, the more we want to move towards that way. Now, it's like, imagine you're going to emigrate to Australia or somewhere. You know you're going in 6 months' time. But in the meantime, you want to start learning about the culture. I was going to say learning the language. Maybe that's appropriate for Australia. I don't know. But, you know, you're going to be, perhaps you start watching, you know, Aussie rules football or something like that. I don't know. You're going to get into the culture so that when you're there, you're already moving in that direction. Don't you do that with a holiday? You know, you're going somewhere, you get out the guidebook, you start to read about it. When we have the hope of our future, we want to start moving in that direction now. It motivates us in that way. So that's what he prays. And when we have that hope, the more we long to know the Lord better. Eternal life, you see, is to know God. It's not just life that goes on. It's knowing the eternal. That's what eternal life is. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, this is a bit confusing. In verse 14, he talked about that the inheritance, our inheritance. Well, he says, here it says, the riches of his, God's glorious inheritance in the saints. It's interesting because in the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament, they were described as God's inheritance. There's one verse in Deuteronomy where that's what's happening. So God's regarded his, he treasured his people. It could mean God, his inheritance could mean the inheritance that God has for us. So it is our inheritance and God has it for us. The riches awaiting us as God's heirs. If that is the case, how does that differ from the hope to which he has called us, the thing he's just mentioned? Well, they're obviously linked. But our inheritance speaks not only of the legacy that we're waiting for, it speaks of the truth that God has made us his heirs, the people to receive his inheritance. And that speaks of how much he values us, how much he treasures us. And similarly, if Paul is referring to the saints as God's inheritance, still, that shows how much God values us. That he thinks of us in that way. Either way, then, what we're really saying and we're saying this similar thing again, is that our inheritance is not a thing or even an eternal length of life. It is ongoing relationship with the Father who loves us and treasures us beyond our imagining. Eternal life to know him. And one day, when Jesus returns, that relationship will be clearer and fuller and untainted by our sin and unclouded by the vagaries of frail human life in this fallen world and our, you know, how easily we get distracted and all the rest of it. To know him face to face, to have his undisturbed focus gazing on us, saying, these are my children. I love them so much. They're my heirs. I want to give them all I have. My heirs in whom I delight. You imagine, you know, the father figure saying to his heir, someday all this will be yours. That's what God says to us. And Paul is praying that we'll have a growing awareness of just how much God treasures us here and now. Do you realize that? God, you might think of him as up there, removed and remote, and he's got these little lives down here that he's moving around like chess pieces on a board. No. We are his treasure. Yes, we don't understand. We still don't understand when bad things happen to us or where stuff. Why does God allow that? There's huge questions. I know. But we can ask those questions in the context of knowing how much he treasures us. Friend, that's something you can know because he's made you and he wants to treasure you too. Third thing, God's power towards us. Now, the New International Version that I read says God's power for us, the incomparably great power for us who believe. Well, many translations say towards us, and I humbly suggest that that is actually a better rendering. His power toward us. Power for us, that sounds like it might be somewhere up there on a shelf waiting for us. But it's toward us. It's not just waiting for us. God has already extended his power towards us. He's already at work in our lives. The power of him who called all that is out of nothing. Huge power. The power that holds the universe together. It's astonishing. Think of those space travel and all the forces of the universe pulling on each other, and that, you know, these can be worked out. They're so constant and predictable. They can be worked out so that we can send people up and around the moon and back. That is astonishing. All that power, what's behind that power? It's God's power holding the universe together. Science can explain it in all kinds of ways, back and back and back and back and back. But at the end of the day, you have to say, okay, who's responsible for all that power? And you have to look up. You know, the atheist can go back and back and back and back and back, and they've got no answer to the ultimate question. That's the truth. So God's power towards us, focused on us, directed right at us, that's actually present in our lives. That's astonishing. Tom, you're going to deal with this next week. I'll try and stay off your ground. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead, no less. Tom will tell you that next week. But simply let me ask you this. Think of that processing power. Think of the memory. Think of the storage that we carry around in our back pocket. Think of how much greater that is than the power that landed a man on the moon, and yet how little we use that power. How much of that power do we actually activate? Well, what would the Apostle Paul say to us about our attitude towards God's infinitely greater power, even greater than that huge computer in your back pocket? That power that is right now towards us who believe. Do we have any idea of what that power can do? Are we at all aware of the great, great resources at our disposal? Well, for many of us, I include myself in this, our prayer lives suggest not. Because when we do pray, our prayers are often so limited, aren't we? Certainly attendance at our prayer meetings, that suggests not too. If we really understood this power, wouldn't we be on our own, yes, but also gathering together to call out to him more and more? You know, we do have that tendency to live as if, yes, God has saved us, but we don't really expect him to be active in our lives on a daily basis. We have issues, we all have issues, but we don't bring them to the Lord. We don't really have an expectation that God can and wants to get involved in the nitty-gritty of our lives. Well, he can, and he does. Or as Clinton Arnold puts it, and this is quite telling, he says, some can develop a victim mentality or a sense of being trapped in a pattern of unhealthy behavior with no way out. We begin to think, I can't possibly change. This is the way I am. Or I've been dealt a tough lot in life and there's really nothing I can do. That can become fatalistic notions that hinder people from allowing God to really work in their lives. Now, I want to say that sensitively. I don't want to downplay the real problems that many people face, the real hurt they've received that significantly hampers them in their lives. Absolutely, I recognize that. And more importantly, God sees. God recognizes that. He knows, and he meets that with grace and love. But still, do we have low expectations of transformation in our lives? This is just me and I won't change. Well, yeah, God's made us all with certain personalities, but our character, that can change, that can be worked on. We don't all have to grow up to be grumpy old men. Some of us are well on the way. It's not a given. We could change that. This mighty power that is towards us. Let's call on the Lord day and night for that power to be at work in so many different ways, in our lives, in our world. So we become more alive to how God wants to transform us. Why do we allow ourselves to go on being ensnared by the same old sins and the same old failings? Look at the power towards us. Now, it is surely his power in our weakness. I am well aware of that. Paul was aware of that. You know, this isn't an expectation, by the way, that we have some kind of lightsaber so that every time we hit an obstacle, we can just blast it aside with a bit God's power and float on through. It doesn't work like that. I'm not sure that we should ever expect to feel anything other than weak and limited in this life, certainly. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Paul says that elsewhere. But with our eyes of faith, let's not doubt that his power is towards us, is at work in our lives. And so let's pray and pray and pray and pray. I suggested these three requests for a greater grasp of our hope, our inheritance, and the power this towards us. They're actually an unpacking of that one big request, to know God better. This is certainly something of what it is to know God better, to grasp ever more firmly our hope for the future, to long for the day we see him face to face, to understand much more of God, how much God treasures us, and then to grasp the true nature of his power that is at work within our lives. What a great way to pray for each other. What a great way to pray for ourselves. Parents, pray this for your children. Grandparents, pray it for your grandchildren. And never, never, never underestimate the power of a grandparent's prayer. thinking about this the other day. You know, sometimes you hear about people who become Christians and they come Christians from a non-Christian family. Nobody else in their family are Christians. And you think, oh, that's interesting. And then a bit further down the line, they say to you, oh yeah, my grandmother, she's a Christian. And you think, ah, who's been praying for you then all those years? It's astonishing how often that happens. For those of you, and I hope there's a lot of you, who want to encourage the younger believers in the church. Isn't it great to see younger believers coming into our fellowship? How do you respond to that? Well, I hope in amongst other things you do is to pray for them. Pray this. And younger people, pray it for the older generation. Don't moan about whatever generation you're not in. That is the temptation, isn't it? Pray this for them instead. In fact, let's do that now. We're going to be quiet. Just be aware of the person next to you. Don't have to stare at them. How about you pray this prayer? Just go through that prayer as it's on the screen there. You can pray this for the person next to you. If you're on the end of a row, just go round to the next row, obviously. Father, hear our prayers. This is our prayer that we want to know you better, truly. We know we get distracted, we know other things come in, we know sometimes we drift away from this focus. Make this the focus of our lives, Lord, please. We want to know you better. And Lord, please, if there are folk here this morning who don't yet know you at all, oh Lord, may they hear your invitation and come, be saved. And go on knowing you better through eternity. That is our great prayer. Amen.